In just a few hours, 2023 will be a closed book. It will not be taken down again until God opens the volumes of the ages for His final review and judgment. How will your chapter read? Nothing we can do about 2023. But we can decide to make some changes in the year to come. You know, that's where New Year's resolutions come from. Looking forward to a new beginning, a new year. Well, what does God want from you this coming year? Well, it's as different as each person in here. For some of you, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to come into that right relationship with Him through trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. For others of you, it might be more fervent and extended times in prayer. In fact, as you look at our theme for the coming year, seek my face. That is going to be a recurring theme in our services to encourage us and motivate us in the matter of prayer. Others of you might involve more Bible study. Remember, starting tomorrow, read a chapter of the New Testament every day, just one, from Monday through Friday. Take the weekends off if you want, and you will have read the entire New Testament during 2024. And for some, it may involve walking down the path of sorrow or suffering. One of our members have experienced just that. Our beloved brother Paul James, his daughter Courtney, went into the presence of Jesus on December 20th, and the funeral service was on Friday, and Paul wanted this note shared. Dear River City's family, words could never fully express what you've meant to our family as we have struggled to say goodbye to our beautiful daughter Courtney. Through cards, kind words, food, and many prayers, you've not only been the hands and feet of Jesus, you have shown His heart and spirit. RC3 was a special place in Courtney's life because it is filled with special people. May God bless you all. We love you, Paul and Ken James. We love you too, Paul. Now, I cannot dictate to you what God specifically wants for you in this coming year. But there is a general principle laid down in Scripture. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. And what this passage of Scripture tells us is that no matter what 2024 may bring, God's desire for all of us is to live wisely. Now, there are four principles from verse 15 to verse 18 and following that are given to us in this passage as how to live wisely in 2024. And remember, the focus in our lives should not be, well, what's 2024 going to bring to me? Rather, it should be, what am I going to bring into the year 2024? Am I going to bring into it a life that is lived wisely? Well, what does that mean? Notice, first of all, in verse 15, living wisely in this coming year means being careful how you walk. The scripture says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Notice the command, look. This is the common, ordinary Greek word, blepo, if you want. It's one of the first words you learn in Greek class. And oftentimes it has the idea of physical sight. But in this passage, it's more carrying more of the idea that we use when we say, look out, watch out. It's used as a term of warning, means take heed. It's an idea of watching out for that which may be harmful or something that's reckless. And that's what Paul commands us to do with life. Watch out. That's why the King James Version says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Well, that's not a word we oftentimes use, circumspectly, but just break it down. Circumference. That which goes around a circle. Spectly, spectacles. Watch, looking around, considering what your actions will do, what your actions will mean to you, to your family, to your testimony. That's what the apostle is talking about when he says, be careful how you walk. Now, notice our passage says, look carefully then how you walk. This is in the middle of the main section of the book of Ephesians that's describing the walk of a believer. The first three chapters deal with the wealth of the believer. You can go through the first three chapters of Ephesians and just circle or underline every place you find in Christ, in Him, with Christ, with Him. It's teaching us all that we have in Jesus Christ. But beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, notice what it says. We see a transition to the second major section of Ephesians. Not only the wealth, but the walk of the believer. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Then you drop down to verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And then jump over to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then in verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then we see in our verse today, look carefully then how you walk. The third section of Ephesians, just so you know, begins in chapter 6, verse 10. The warfare of the believer. The wealth, what we have in Christ, the walk, how we live in Christ, and the warfare of the believer. What should our walk be characterized by? Not as unwise, but as wise. Living, walking wisely in this year. Now, why does the Bible picture our everyday lives as a walk. Why not a sprint? Why not a run or a jog? But it's a walk. Well, the idea of walking is you put one foot in front of another. It's living day by day. Living wisely each and every day. That's what you do when you walk and when you're careful how you walk. Now, what's the dividing line between wise and foolish living? What is it that makes a difference? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now notice, the wise man and the foolish man both heard the word of God. They both suffered the same trial. The rains came, the floods rose, and the winds blew. But one man's house stood and another man's house fell. What was the difference between the two? Well, the foundation, but what made the foundation? Jesus said, the one who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who built his house on a rock. One who hears these words of mine and does not do them builds his house on the sand. So it's obedience that brings wise living and brings building your house upon the foundation. And so the first principle in living wisely is be careful how you walk. Secondly, verse 16, make the most of your time. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Notice our manner of life. Making the best use. You probably recall how the King James Version renders this. Redeeming the time. The idea of the word redeem is to buy up or to buy out of, depending on the specific word. And the word time is not the quantity of time, chronos, we get our word chronology from it, but it's like the kind of time, kairos, like we use it in describing the summer time or the winter time. It is a quality of time. That's the word that's used here. It says, buy up the time in which you live. This word, this expression, I should say, is used in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Redeeming the time. Now, what's the motive for doing this? Well, it's given to us here. Why should we make the best use of time? Because the days are evil. And boy, we are living in evil days right now, aren't we? This should be a challenge to every one of us, given the culture and the way of the world in our time. We need to make the best use of the time. But there's another motive for making the best use of our time. And we find that in the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verses 9 through 12. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Just dawned on me, I'm living on borrowed time. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. The evilness of the time and the fewness of our remaining days should be a motive for us in living our lives, making the best use of our time. So we should be careful how we live. We should make the most of our time. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Know God's will for your life. Do you know, Christian, there is absolutely no excuse for not knowing the will of God for your life? You see, the problem most of us have is that we tend to focus on God's will as a place to go or something to do. God's will primarily is for us to be. And it's plainly stated in the Bible what the will of God for every one of us is. Number one, John chapter 6, verse 40. It is God's will for us to be saved. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus said, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Friend, it is God's will for you to be saved. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, God's will is for you to be saved. And how are you saved? By believing on His Son. But secondly, it's God's will for you to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Nothing mysterious about that, is there? Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So it's God's will for us to be saved. It's God's will for us to be sanctified, especially in the area of sexual purity. Thirdly, it's God's will for you to be submissive to authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Be subject or be submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So it's God's will to be submissive to those in authority over you. The government, your employer, mom and dad at the home, your teachers. That's God's will. Number four, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Really wish I didn't have to share this one, but it's in the book. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's God's will for us to respond correctly and godly in the area of suffering by entrusting our souls to Him. It's God's will for us to suffer at times. We may not like it, but it is His will for our lives. And then the last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's God's will, remember, to be saved, to be sanctified, to be submissive, to suffer. You just know I'm going to finish up with an S, don't you? Wrong. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you and for me to be grateful, to be thankful. I could say to be satisfied if I wanted to keep my S's going, but that doesn't quite really fit the passage. So I'll just stick with this non-alliteration. You all forgive me. But know the will of God. And notice, every one of these involve who we are. Not necessarily where we go or what we do when we get there. It is a sense of being that fulfills the will of God. And so every Christian in this room, those looking on the live stream, you can know and you should know the will of God for your life. But notice number 4, verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine. Oh boy, that's a pretty appropriate verse for this particular day, i.e. this evening. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. The reason the apostle draws that analogy about being drunk with wine and be filled with the Spirit is because someone who is drunk is under the control of the alcohol. And so it's a matter of control. As C. Sumner Wimp said in his book, How Can I Be Spiritual? It's not a matter of putting gas in the tank, but rather a driver behind the wheel. Kind of like Carrie Underwood sang. I think Carrie Underwood sang that. Jesus, take the wheel. Is that one of Carrie's songs? Yeah. Jesus, take the wheel means we want to be under the control. We want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of mistaken notions about being filled with the Spirit as a Christian. You know, some people teach, oh, you got to pray through it and you believe through it and agonize over it and beg for it. And no. The Spirit already dwells in you if you're a Christian. Amen? The fullness of the Spirit is a natural outflow of He who is already in you. And so it's something that is naturally produced. Now, there's something that we must do, and there are two things we must not do to experience the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we're just to live our lives in the Spirit, by the Spirit. The idea is depending on Him to naturally and supernaturally live out His life in us. It's interesting that Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in the next four or five verses, he gives a description of what these lusts of the flesh are. Adultery and fornication and thievery, and he just goes right on down. That's the lust of the flesh. That's the desires of the flesh. But if we live in dependence upon the Spirit, we're not going to do those things. Then you get to Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those, notice, they're the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the natural outcroppings of the Spirit. You don't see an apple tree working out to produce apples. It just draws on the life wherein it is rooted. We don't have to work out to produce the life of the Spirit, just drawing upon Him. So the positive way or means by which we're filled by the Spirit is just to walk by the Spirit, living in dependence on Him. Now, there are two things that throw a monkey wrench into walking by the Spirit. We find one of those in this very book, the book of Ephesians. But it's in chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. Notice what it says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving the Spirit affects the Spirit's filling or control in our life. Why? Because He then begins to operate in conviction mode, convincing you that what you're doing is wrong and you need to make those things right. Well, how do we grieve the Spirit? Well, let's continue on. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Notice the sins of which he speaks in verse 31. They're relationship sins. Anger, wrath, malice. Those are sins that we engage in trying to get along with one another. And when we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I remember right after Pastor Scott first came here, he was talking about not using anybody's name in particular, but a couple with whom he was counseling asked the husband, are you a Christian? And the husband said, yes. He asked the wife, are you a Christian? She said, yes. He looked at the husband, does the Holy Spirit live within you? He said, yes. Looked at the wife and said, does the Holy Spirit live within you? She said, yes. And then he had said, how come the Holy Spirit can't get along with himself? And folks, whenever we as a Christian are on the outs with another Christian, that is exactly what we're saying. But rather than that, what we're doing is grieving the Holy Spirit. So, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, the scripture says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you do that? The passage continues on. Despise not prophesyings. Hold to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Test everything you hear. Now, when he says despise not prophesying, remember there's two meanings of prophecy. One meaning, the one we most often think of, is foretelling. That's the typical thought we have when we talk about prophesying, foretelling the future. The other meaning of prophecy or prophesying is forth-telling the truth. In the idea of forth-telling the truth, I'm prophesying to you today. What is your attitude to the Word of God, the spoken Word of God? Do you drive home in your car and have roast preacher every Sunday? Be careful. You may be quenching the Spirit. What are the characteristics of being under the Spirit's control? Well, those begin in verse 19. Of our chapter. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. A song in the heart. These are participles that modify be controlled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be controlled with the Spirit? Having a song in your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being thankful for everything at every time. And finally, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mutual submission is a characteristic of being filled with the Spirit. Where's Carl Taliaferro? Carl, you here? Where are you? Next verse. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's his favorite verse in the Bible. So I didn't want to miss it for him. Other than Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. He quotes that to me every week of the year. I am so glad I'm retiring and I won't have to listen to that anymore. No, just teasing. I love Carl. You got to love him. I mean, may not like him, but I love him. You'll be interested to know, ladies, maybe the word is relieved to know, that the word submit does not even appear in verse 22. Some of you ladies are thinking, hallelujah, hallelujah. It just says, wives to your own husbands. It takes the submitting from the verse previously. But it's not just wives submitting to your husbands. Notice the passage goes on, and we won't spend all the time to say, husbands are to submit to their wives by loving them as Christ loved the church. Carl. And then it continues on with children, obey your parents. And then it says, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. And then it says, Slaves, submit to your masters. And then it says to the masters, masters, submit to your slaves by doing right by them. It's all mutual submission in our relationships. That's a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Folks, what will 2024 bring upon you? None of us know. And that's the crucial issue. As I said earlier, the real issue for every one of us is not what 2024 will bring to us, but rather what will we bring into 2024? Will we bring a life that's careful and lived carefully? Will we bring a life that makes the best use of our time? Will we bring a life that seeks to know God's will? And as we know it, we live it. And finally, will we bring a life that is controlled by the Spirit? Trusting the one who unerringly leads, bright through the pathway or dim, praying for wisdom, we joyfully go into the new year with Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. And I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that their desire this morning and tomorrow morning when they wake up is to live wisely each and every day of this year. Lord, help them to begin that wise living by opening their Bible. And if it's not been a habit in their life, Lord, inspire them, encourage them, challenge them to start with Matthew chapter 1 and read that chapter. And then on January 2nd, Matthew chapter 2, and to continue on till they've read the entire New Testament before the end of 2024. Lord, I am convinced they will be a different person at the end of this year that is coming upon us than they are going in to that year. But Lord, whatever way you want us to make some changes or alterations, God, may we be open and willing for that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.